We have come this morning to the 11th and final lesson in a series of lessons on marriage and family, the second version under this title. And we are looking at an important lesson today, the first of two parts that we may be able to complete later this week, Lord willing. But the title of the lesson is Some Principles That Guide the Righteous Family. Before we get into the first part of this two-part lesson, we look briefly at what we studied in the last lesson, some principles that guide the unrighteous family, the repetitive sinful cycle that, unless interfered with, will continue in families. One generation to another, the sinful cycle can be overcome, though, by the gospel, but it will take the choice of putting those things away and submitting to the gospel to do that. Human authority is placed above divine authority. Human wisdom produces unrighteous values. That is followed in the family. Out in an unrighteous family, outside family image placed above doing what is right. No personal responsibility is taken for sins, and sin is covered up and justified. And then finally, the chief loyalty is to family, not the Lord. And so those are some of the unrighteous principles by which families are governed. But we look today, turn to those righteous principles which God intended that we as human beings should follow and teach those things to children. As Christians, we must put off sinful practices and replace them with righteous thinking and behavior. The Lord intends again that we practice righteousness in our families so that children may also learn to do right. Even if we are the only ones in our family that follows the Lord, we can have a great impact and influence for good. That is, maybe a spouse is not a Christian and one spouse is. Don't get discouraged and thinking all is lost or your impact is not much. Continue serving the Lord and teaching children to follow that in spite of all opposition, even from an unbelieving spouse. In this lesson, we identify some of these righteous principles that we should practice so we might influence our families and others to please God above all. Thankfully, as with unrighteousness, doing right is our choice to make. No matter what anyone else may choose to do, we are not born sinful. We can choose to be sinful or we can choose to be righteous, depending on how we decide. We do not have to continue the unrighteous pattern that dominates many families today. We can serve God. We look at righteousness from one generation to the next, which can happen if we make those decisions to turn to God and practice what is right and teach that to children so that they can in turn establish righteous families themselves based upon the Word of God rather than conforming to the world. Even in the Old Testament, this was God's intention that His Word be taught to future generations in families. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 4, "We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wondrous works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the generation yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And so this was God's intention for the people of Israel, and this was God's intention even long before the law of Moses was given, when he communicated to Abraham, or to the angel that would speak to Abraham, Genesis 18 and verse 19, "For I have chosen him," that is Abram, who became Abraham, "I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." So God always intended that his word be propagated from one generation to the next, and that really is the main purpose of parents, that God's righteousness, doing right, may be transferred to from one generation to the next. Even in the days of Joshua, it was Joshua, in spite of the idolatrous generation in which he lived, chose to lead his family in serving God in righteousness. Just before Joshua would die, Joshua 24, 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And Joshua's choice not only had an impact on his own family, but it had an impact on the nation of Israel, so that even the next generation was influenced to serve the Lord. Joshua 24:31, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel." When they lived righteously and communicated the righteousness of God to follow to their children, then they continued in what God had said, and they were blessed by God. Then we have, even in the New Testament, we have the example of Timothy, the young evangelist, so close to the Apostle Paul. And it was his grandmother and mother who led him in faith and learning the scriptures. And we find out his father was an unbeliever, an idolater. But Timothy was still influenced to become a Christian by his grandmother and mother. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you," within Timothy, "which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Acts 16 and verse 1, "Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer," that is, a believer in Jesus, a Christian, "but his father was a Greek. His father was a Gentile, a non-Jew who was not a Christian, and yet Timothy was influenced to become a Christian and was one of the young evangelists and very close to the Apostle Paul, working hand in hand to spread the gospel throughout many nations. We need to, if we're going to be righteous and communicate those things to our families, we need to trust and obey God's authoritative word in all our relationships. And therefore, we can please God in living the type of life that we should live each day, not just when we worship on the first day of the week with a local church, but each day. How does God want me to behave in family, at work, in parenting, and so forth? Colossians 3 and verse 16 beginning, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." So in all of these relationships, we are to base our conduct not on what is popular in the world, but what is authorized by God, how he has commanded that we should behave, that he may be honored, and we may one day be saved, being judged by the way we have submitted to his will, not only in worshiping and serving him together as a local church, but day by day in all of our relationships that we sustain, including in the family. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17, "All scripture is inspired by God," that is, breathed by God, "and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work." And so that is what our authority in the family is to be based on, the word of God, not an arbitrary, sinful authority based upon human wisdom. We are to seek and apply divine wisdom that produces righteous values. That is what we are to do if we're going to have a righteous family. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what are some of the values or attitudes we are to have from the wisdom of God? We are to love and reverence God above all each day. Romans 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For this is my blood, Jesus said, Matthew 26:28. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. God has loved us to die for us, providing Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of our sins. What a great, unselfish, sacrificial love, the ultimate of love that God has shown. And we are to love God in return. 1 John 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So if we are going to keep the commandments of God, then we have to first submit ourselves to become a Christian, to be saved by grace through faith, not by the sinner's prayer, and not by infant baptism, and not by a miraculous experience with the Holy Spirit. But when we hear and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed King, the Lord of all, the Son of God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in divine nature, then we are to repent and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. And this is when and how we become a Christian. The first preaching of the gospel, Acts 2, verse 36, after presenting the prophecies fulfilled by Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension into heaven, their eyewitness testimony of the apostles that they saw him after he was raised from the dead. Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And again, Peter did not propose the sinner's prayer, simply asking Jesus to come into our hearts and forgive us. Peter did not propose bringing babies down to baptize them or to sprinkle water upon them and call it baptism. The word baptism means submerge or immerse. It does not mean pour or sprinkle. But what did Peter answer? Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the salvation the Holy Spirit brings. So then, verse 41, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, added to Jesus' one saved body, his church, not a denomination, but the ones connected directly to Christ through obedient faith, which included repentance, changing their minds about their sins and turning to God, and baptism, immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, confessing their faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as we read also in Acts chapter 8. And so that is what they did, and they were added to Jesus' church by Jesus himself, not joined to any denominations which are man-made based upon the traditions of men, not upon the apostles' teaching, which they continued in. Only the apostles' teaching, not in the traditions of the Jews or the idolaters or anybody else. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And when they sinned, as we find in Acts chapter 8, when one sinned by coveting the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, they were told, as a fallen Christian who sins, as we often do, we're told in order to continue in relationship with Jesus. Acts 8:22, therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. And that is just what Simon did in that instant and what we are to do. Repent and pray that the Lord will forgive us of our sins that we may continue as Christians. Hebrews 12:28 and 29, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The word translated reverence in the New American Standard Bible is translated godly fear in the King James Version and the New King James Version. Thayer says eulabia, the Greek word, is one, caution, circumspection, discretion. 1A, avoidance. 1B, a reasonable shunning. Number 2, reverence, veneration. 2A, reverence toward God, godly fear, piety. 3, fear, anxiety, dread. But what it means is we are to approach God with a fearfulness that He is judge and He is power above all, not a casual, light-hearted type of approach to God. We are to reverence Him in our worship, cautiously carrying out all that He has said that we should do according to His word, not according to our ideas that are not based upon His word. And this is the godly fear that we are to have, not only in worship, but day by day as we serve Him, because one day we will be judged by His word. We are not only to reverence God each day, but we're to trust in God and those who are righteous, seeking the advice of godly friends, as well as godly parents and other Christians, that we may be guided in the Word of God. Teach children to depend on righteous guidance rather than unrighteous guidance from their peers, their friends, or from the social media. Psalm chapter 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Excuse me. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So we are to depend upon those whose wisdom is based upon the eternal word of God, rather than depending on those who follow the sinful ways of the world, which are going to be destroyed because they are rebelling against God. We had a short lesson today, but we believe it is profitable according to the Word of God. When we look at the first part of some principles that guide the righteous family, righteousness is to be from one generation to another, parents teaching the children and grandchildren to follow in the way of the Lord. They are teaching to trust and obey in God's authoritative word in all of our relationships, beginning with our relationship with God, and then going forward with family as well as in the workplace. Seek and apply divine wisdom that produces righteous values or righteous attitudes. And we looked at two of those today, the righteous values that come from this divine wisdom. Love and reverence God above all each day. Trust in God and those who are righteous. That is, that they may guide us in the way that is pleasing to the Lord, and not follow those unrighteous friends or things that we see in the social media that are so destructive to the spiritual welfare of all, including vulnerable children, if they are not guided by those righteous principles. We're going to stop there and encourage those today who have not become a Christian to do so before it's ever too late. If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that He is God along with the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, Lord of heaven and earth, appointed as King and High Priest by God, ruling there now over all, then repent of your sins and confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God before men and be baptized as soon as possible for the forgiveness of your sins. Immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins as you read in Acts 2 and Acts 8. We would be glad to help you if you text, email, or call us and study with you by Zoom remotely if possible, or find those to help you in your area. Join together with other Christians who abide in the Apostles' teaching, Acts 2:41 through 47, and continue to grow in His grace and knowledge. And when we fall short of the Word of God, as we often do, and sin, then 1 John chapter 1 and Acts 8, verses 18 through 24, tell us we are to confess our sins as often as needed to God. Pray the Lord's forgiveness as we repent of those sins, that we might continue in His grace and in His knowledge. We would encourage all to respond today to the gospel before it is ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.